For Mark Beebe and Jeff Buckles, this is Mike Moody. I'm looking at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Today we'd like to finish the thought on those ones we find in Acts chapter 6, such as Stephen and Philip, and those mentioned as what we consider the first deacons, ones that were called to serve in a special way, yet we see how they're very balanced in their service. We had a good study yesterday, I trust, and we pray that today would be encouraging. Let's look to the Lord in prayer before we move on also in 1 Timothy. Father, we come into your presence and we thank you for the opportunity to open your word. We just come into your presence thanking you for the glorious man that was here upon this earth. It was God out from glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for him as he died for our sins, the one who knew no sin. It was made sin for us. We thank you for him, and we give thanks in his name. Amen. We could move on and see another tremendous example as the man Philip. Stephen and Philip are the two men that stand out among these listed over there in verse 5 of Acts 6. Stephen and Philip are ones that are recorded quite a bit here in the middle of the book of Acts. We see Philip jumps onto the page once again in chapter 8. And we see here in verse 5, it says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them and the people with one accord. And then we see in verse 26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south and unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem, from Gaza, which is desert. So we see again, in verse 40, but Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Did you notice in chapter 8 that Philip preached unto a great multitude? Philip preached to that one man that the Lord sent him to in the desert, that Ethiopian eunuch, and then Philip preached walking along the streets, through the cities, on his way back to Caesarea. What a balanced man this was. A man that would preach to one soul, or he'd preach to multitudes. This man was not out for glory, it looks to me. This man was out to do the will of God. This man who was one of the servants mentioned in Acts 6, was also a man full of faith, ready and willing to give out the word of God. My friend, this ought to speak tremendous volumes to us, that in a day and age when people are looking for clerical titles and say that, oh, you must have all this formal education to be able to stand in the platform and preach the word. My friend, education is a must, or we would not be proclaiming the word as we do every day. But of course, it doesn't have to be that you're a graduate of a university to proclaim the word of God, is it? These men in the New Testament, on today's standards, would be ignorant men. Some of them were educated, such as Paul. Paul was educated before he was saved in the ways of the Hebrews. But you know, he learned more when he was down upon his face there and was converted and then spent that time alone in the desert. I'm convinced more than anything. But we see here men that were not the shepherds of a local assembly per se. They were not the bishops. They were deacons. But they proclaim the word of God. My friend, God is out for those willing to serve him when the Lord opens the door. Not just someone that has a title and says, well, I'll do the work. I've got a title in front of my name. He's looking for someone that will do what the Lord opens up before them. Here's a great example. Philip preached to a multitude. Philip preached to one man in the desert. He opened the book of Isaiah and preached Christ to this eunuch. And then we see Philip giving the word of God in every city as he walked home. What an example to serve, to help with the widows, yet to turn around and be willing to preach the Word of God. We think of Stephen being a martyr. We think of Philip and his balanced life, preaching here or there. May we also think of how Philip, the Scripture speaks of how he had daughters that were virgins. We think of how that must have been for us in the inspired Word of God to think about how in 1 Timothy 3 it speaks of how we should have our, those that are deacons and elders should have their houses in order. Here it indicates that he had godly children. That's very interesting, isn't it? The Word of God is inspired. We can see how you can cross-reference one verse to another and see how it fits in just as we need some encouragement. Just as the Word of God is rightly divided, it fits right together. You know, it's been said of the Scripture that the whole Bible is to us, or for us rather, but the whole Bible is not directly to us. And I explain that. Sometimes there are promises in the Word of God that might be for Israel. It's not directly for the church. There are promises for the lake of fire, which are not to those that are saved, but to those that reject Christ. So not everything is directly to you, depending on who you are. But the entire Bible is for you. So when we see how the Scriptures are cross-referenced and brought together, when the Bible is rightly divided, what a tremendous, tremendous wealth of teaching is in this Scripture. Oh, my prayer today is that we as Christians will just desire and devour this Word. My friend, just hearing a little message on Sunday morning is not enough to get you through the week as far as growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. I exhort you, read the Word to know what it says. Study the Word to know what it means. Hide the Word in your heart. Be ready to serve the Lord in season and out of season. It may not be preaching, it may be serving as being a helper. But my friend, as we read there with Christ, said he came to minister, not to be ministered unto. He was ready to serve. My friend, if you're a servant of Christ, be ready to serve in whatever manner he's afforded to you, whatever area of ability he's given to you. Let's look at these examples of godly men, deacons, if you will, ministers, servants, and apply that to our lives, regardless of what area of ministry we're in. In 2 Timothy, we'll just close with this thought. 2 Timothy, Paul, on his swan song, if you will, he was near the end of his life. And that great passage where he again said, preach the Word, be in season and out of season, preach the Word. He told Timothy, make full proof of your ministry. My friend, if you're gifted as a giver, a preacher, an exhorter, a helper, whatever, make full proof of it. Was there any doubt that this man, Philip, had an area of service? Was there any doubt that this man, Stephen, had an area of service? He gave his life for Christ. I've been looking, as some of us have a study that we've been getting together recently, looking at some films on the great men in the 14th, 15th, 1600s that gave their lives coming out of the Dark Ages. They gave their lives to have the Bible translated to English. People like Wycliffe and Tyndale and Martin Luther and these men that gave their lives and literally lost their lives sometimes to see the fact that the Word of God should not be defiled and that the people could have it in their own hands. 1,000 years of the Word of God being held down by the clergy of the Roman Catholicism of the day. These men gave their lives, and it really has impressed me. My friend, are you willing to give your life to serve Christ? Now let us move on from that portion into our 1 Timothy chapter 3 study. Once again, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, let's look at a few verses we haven't looked at specifically this week, verses 14 and 15. We see here, it says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Now we see here, this is in the middle of the book of 1 Timothy, where we see chapter 1, the introduction and a little testimony by Paul, giving a brief testimony of his own conversion, just a very brief one. Then he goes on in chapter 2 to speak of things in the local assembly, such as prayer. And he goes on to speak of the role of the women in the local church. Then also in chapter 3, he moves into another faithful saying, where he speaks of those in the oversight and those that are to help as far as the deacons in that area. Then he comes to, after having laid some foundational points of how a local assembly should gather, he comes to verse 14 and 15 and brings it into kind of a summation. And then in the last verse of chapter 3, we'd like to spend some time later on with the mystery of godliness, speaking of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, I don't believe there's any mistakes in the Word of God, in God's Word, the undefiled Scripture that He wrote by the hand of men, inspired by God. It's amazing the way He decides to do things. Here He is speaking of the order of the local assembly, chapter 2 and chapter 3, and then at the very last verse, He brings it to the person of Christ. Doesn't that just ring in our ears and in our hearts, or it really ought to remind us of how, when we're speaking of gathering in the name of the Lord, that it must come to the summation of Christ? Verse 16 says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in the glory." When we speak of the local assembly, the local church, and we speak of the functions thereof, we must conclude with the person of Christ. For as we studied in Colossians last year, that Christ, He is the head of the body, the church, and that in all things He might have the preeminence. So Christ is the head of the church. So when we speak of these things that we've looked at so far, when we come to verse 14 and 15, we understand that when we're gathering, we are to be gathering in the name of Christ. That tremendous passage over there in Matthew 16, where Christ said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We know He was not speaking of brick and mortar as far as building a building. The church is the word ecclesia, the called out one. It means a called out assembly of people, a gathering of people in the name of Christ. This is what the true church is. Of course, there's the universal church, everyone in the world that knows Christ as their Savior. And then there's the local churches, the local gathering of Christians. And of course, we know when you're speaking of a local gathering, that among those that are saved, there's going to be tares among the wheat. In other words, false professors. There's the word darnel, which is a word that describes a false plant. It looks like a wheat plant, but it is in reality not. That Darnell plant is not a real one. It's an imitation. So among the Church of God, among the body of Christ, in a local assembly, there are tares among the wheat. There are false professors among the true. It's not our job to go around plucking them out, but we do need to be aware that they are there. And we can give them the gospel. The Lord may know who they are. We may not be sure of who they are, but that's why it's good. Even though a local gathering of Christians is a gathering to gather in the name of Christ and to teach and to fellowship and to worship and to pray, we still need to have an evangelistic thrust because there are tares among the wheat. There are lost souls in among us. You know, there in 1 John, that tremendous three epistles there, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, we see what chapter 2 tells us. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Join us tomorrow, 1 o'clock.